going to just press in right now in prayer, and those that are gathered here and those that are still at home and joining us online, let's just press in with prayer in this moment. Heavenly Father, we take this time and we seek your face and we worship you with our heart. We worship you with our mind. Lord, we worship you with this physical body that you've blessed us with. We lift our hands up to you and we bow down and surrender to you. We acknowledge that you are God supreme over all. And as we've sung it, we believe it and say amen to it. You work all things together. Lord, you take even what the enemy plans and you turn it around for good. And we celebrate you. You are the only one that can do that, God. We can't do it. We confess in this moment the limitations of our feeble strength in our hands and our wits. Lord, you and you alone can do all these great things. So now I ask you, God, to do more than what I could ask or imagine in prayer for every person in the sound of my voice. Lord Jesus, come in like a mighty army and rescue those that are needing rescue right now. Heal those that need healing in their physical bodies. Lord, if there's anything going on in someone's mind right now, give them peace in spite of the circumstances or the frustrations. Give them peace. You're in charge. Lord, come in and just make things that have been wrong, make them right in Jesus' name. We can't do it, but you can. And God, we lift up any hardness of heart, any bitterness in our hearts. Lord, for those that are struggling in their heart, they're callous and they're insensitive. In Jesus' name, we declare a breakthrough in that heart, that there be a change. You, Lord, said that you would take out the stony heart and give us a fleshy heart, one that's responsive to you. So in Jesus' name, we ask, make us responsive to you, Lord. We ask for this city to be responsive to you. Lord, we're on our knees saying yes and amen. I ask for an outpouring right now in every church in this city. Lord, let there be a swell of attendance. Let there be an overwhelming response to you. God, let individuals everywhere just come running to you in Jesus' name. Take what the enemy has planned for evil and turn it around for good in Jesus' name. Oh, praise you, God. Well, if you serve a mighty God, would you just say amen? I would normally say turn and hug somebody's neck right now, but I don't want to put you in an awkward spot, but you can at least like make a silly face to someone right now and be like, ah! I have not stopped smiling since early this morning, but man, it is good to be in church, and you can be seated, and I want to take, before we get too much into the rest of this message, I guess I can also switch microphones here pretty soon, and I'll go ahead and turn this one on. But I can take a couple minutes and just say thank you to like Jeff and to Troy and the rest of the worship team that have at different times while we've been forced to do church online only and things like that. They've been very flexible and they've just jumped in and done a great job. And so for their sake, would you give them a round of applause? And not all of them could be here with us this morning, but man, I'm telling you, church is just not church without the church, you know, and I'm speaking of the individual members of the church. I am so aware that it is not fun to serve God alone. It is so nice to have the body of Christ. And it's funny because even though we're not gathered together on a Sunday in a sanctuary space, all these little sanctuaries, the individual members of the body of Christ, have been meeting and encouraging and sending notes and calling. And I couldn't be more proud of you as the visible church, because it's during these many weeks where I've heard great reports of notes, of, you know, messages, phone calls, people touching base with others, checking in with each other, doing things kind of above and beyond what had been normal. And if I were to steal an ugly phrase in my wife's opinion, the new normal,
It is an ugly phrase, but it is a reality of this time. People use it for a reason. I would say we have done something good, and it is a new normal. I say the heightened awareness and concern for each other, that is awesome. And we should continue that. Amen? Amen. In addition to just the worship team, since we have this opportunity, I have to highlight, if you can turn to the sound booth and the booth back there, there's a couple individuals, but Bill has been a right arm to me and helped out. You can see him frantically running around back there doing things. And I couldn't do this stuff without him and his wife, Sarah, and they're a blessing. But right next to him is someone who probably doesn't even want me to mention his name. So, oh, he's putting on the light so that you can see him. Go ahead and face it. No, teaser right there. And, so I can tell you that God gifts us with members in particular, and that member in particular, Aaron, has been an overwhelming blessing. When I was doing the noon and 6 o'clock prayer and worship times, almost every single one of those, he was right there with me doing, you know, online stuff and techie stuff. And, you know, I couldn't do that really as good or on the level that I was without someone like Aaron. And Aaron had been eager to do it. And in addition to that, he would randomly do fixer-upper things around the church, which is so fun. And I don't know if he just wanted to have something to do and that's why he's here, or if he just really, I know this. He is built to be a servant and a giver. And I couldn't be a happier recipient of it. And so would you just give both those guys a round of applause? They really do make God look good. And so one more thing that I just want to thank God for, because, you know, we sing it, you know, how the enemy plans things for evil to harm us, but God turns around for good. And when he does that, when the enemy doesn't get what he wants, it just magnifies how awesome God is. And one of my favorite stories, it's going to be a story I'm going to carry with me to my grave. It is how the enemy has tried to just make the life of Michelle Godminer and her family miserable with things. But you know what? He didn't get what he wanted. And she has testified prior to dealing with surgeries and all of the extreme things that doctors have done. But the doctors have been amazing, and she's recovered more than what even they would have hoped for. She's just doing phenomenal. But on top of all of that, Michelle, her husband, her son, they have a wonderful testimony. They're a tighter family. God has done great things through them. It has given an opportunity for the church folk to step up and just say, hey, we love you. And they have. And I look at all of this and I have just cried. I'm just so blessed. It is overwhelming to think that we have the privilege to see God do great things in someone's life like Michelle and her family, but also to see how the family of God loves when it's needed. So, I don't know who to thank first, Michelle, you guys, or what, but I know ultimately I thank the Lord for testimonies like this. So would you just turn your hands towards heaven and just say, thank you. God, I thank you for your story in our lives. So keep writing it. Keep writing that story, that wonderful story of self-sacrifice, of unity, of overcoming painful things with a joyful heart. Lord, you keep writing your story in Michelle's life and in her family's. Lord, in this church and in churches all over, keep writing your story. I thank you so much for your testimony in us, Lord. Amen. Wow. Well, I could say that's the transition into today's message, and I'm going to kick off a new sermon series. This is something that the Lord had been bringing to me, and I just can't help but share it. So it kicks off with Psalm 100. If you want to turn your Bibles to Psalm 100, I want to read verses 1 through 3 today. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 3. My Bible says it this way. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. I'm just going to say that whole Bible verse one more time. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now, since this is Psalms and Hebrew, people like to write poetic verse in parallel. You will see the same concept reiterated again. Come before Him with joyful singing. Do you hear the same tone? Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. For we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. If I were to intro this message today with a song, I would choose the great hymn, You Gotta Serve Somebody by Bob Dylan. You know, I was going to play that song, but I just didn't get it all together. But in my mind, if you know the song, you gotta serve somebody. You might be a doctor, you might be a... But you gotta serve somebody. I can't even do him really well. I don't think anybody can mimic Dylan. And you either like him or you can't stand him because of his stuff. But I'll tell you, he's got some truth packed in that song. You have to serve someone. No matter who we are or what position in life, you are serving someone. And I think if I were to say, well, in this message, the takeaway I hope you get are three things. And as I go over these, we will go in depth into Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. But we're not going to go there yet. What I want us to focus on today, if we're going to serve somebody, then we need to, if we're going to serve God, well, that song says it. You might serve God, you might serve the devil, but you're going to serve somebody. And so if I don't want to serve the devil, I want to serve God. Here are three things I want us to take away. If we're to serve, pride must die. Pride must die. If we're to serve, pride must die. If we're to serve, the second thing is priorities must change. Priorities have to change. And then the last thing, this is maybe about our identity or about all kinds of things, but our perspective must change. So pride must die, priorities must change, and our perspective must change. We must have a new paradigm. And how I can probably illustrate this best, if I was reading in this kind of quarantine, for those of you that like to read, you could probably read and never be interrupted. And one of my favorite contemporary authors is Eric Metaxas. I just love Eric Metaxas. He just writes things, and I just can't stop reading them. Well, he's put out a series of books about seven men, seven more men, seven women. In one of these books, he highlights a person from history, George Whitefield. If you know who George Whitefield is, you're already shaking your head going, oh yeah, if you've never heard of George Whitefield, here is George in a snapshot. He wasn't born this year or last year. He was born in 1714 in England. So he wasn't from here. But he changed America. And he changed the face of the earth. When you look at George Whitefield, these are the things that you need to know about him. He is the sole person accredited to the Great Awakening here in America, but also the foundation for the American Revolution. Two significant things. How would it be wonderful to say that about any of us? Well, this person was attributed to the Great Awakening, which was a revival that we all are jealous for. You know, it's like, oh, I want that. But not just a spiritual revival that's hard to compare in today's terms, but also the start of the American Revolution, birthing a nation that we today truly enjoy. Now, your public school history books will never credit George Whitefield for the ideological basis for the American Revolution. But mark my words, and every historian that is willing to look at it boldly and truthfully, George Whitefield is to blame for the American Revolution. Here's how his story starts out, because you can't just go to what he was doing here as a contemporary to the Wesley brothers and all of this. Think about this. This is in the late 1700s. They didn't have sound systems. But Benjamin Franklin said this about him. While in New York City, George Whitefield would stand at the top of the steps of the courthouse and there preach to as much as 15 to 20,000 people. No sound system. And everybody could hear him. And not just that, but this man rode so many thousands of miles over the years that he preached in the American colonies. He preached on average 2 messages a day. Think about how much that would take from you. And then on Sunday, he would preach as much as 4. This went on year after year without cessation. This man was a machine of preaching. And I look at this and I think, man, as Benjamin Franklin would listen and then later note, he would say things about this man. He would say things, let me see if I can quote this to you. He would say, as many people that were observing Whitefield preaching, Benjamin Franklin wrote this: everywhere he preached, the church rolls would swell in numbers. And those that had already been attending church suddenly understood why they were there. So I just have to say, amen, hallelujah. I just love it. But here's the line I love best from him. Benjamin Franklin said, the gospel came alive to them and they to it. And their common faith in God became the central animating force of these colonies. They just said what our main description is of the visible church. Your faith must be illustrated. They used animated. And all the central message of the gospel became the drumbeat to the American colonies. And part of the reason for this was his original start. George Whitefield, when he was a young man, he was only 2 years old when his dad died. And they owned an inn, and then shortly after there, his mom remarried. But that guy was no business guy, and the inn, the family business suffered. And on top of that, his siblings, he had some tension, you know, with them. And so at one point when he was 15 years old, he dropped out of school. No teenager should ever say amen. But he dropped out of school so that he could, you know, pursue what he thought was his life calling. This man loved drama and acting. I can totally relate. I totally relate. When I first read these qualities about him, and I was getting into this more, when he learned that he had a voice that was supposed to be used in the theater, you know, it just makes me go, oh, a kindred spirit. And he was in every play he could possibly get into, and he was asked constantly because of his golden voice to come and act or give a speech. At one point, professional actors that were known there in England and throughout the known world at that time said they would pay 100 guineas if they could just say the word oh, like George. He was just a wonderful speaker. I'm so jealous I was not alive to see or hear him. But this man, instead of pursuing the theater, when he was about 15 and into 17, God began to use the discomfort he was experiencing. Come on, some of us have been in discomfort. What if God's using it to birth something? And while he was uncomfortable with his stepdad and his siblings and all of that, he began to be frustrated, and his frustration drove him to seek God. I can't help but say, what does your frustration do? Does your frustration run you from God or to God? Does your frustration and irritation in life harden your heart, or does it humble you and make you seek God? For a lot of us, the difficulties we face just make us tougher. And sometimes, sadly, that means we resist even the voice of God or what God's doing in our life. But George didn't respond in that way. He sought God and he began to have a personal renewal, a personal revival. So much so that he began to question for the first time in his teen life, maybe God wants me to serve him. Maybe God wants me to become a minister. But he knew that if he were to be a minister, he would have to go to college, university, and he had no means of paying for it. No means whatsoever, probably because of his stepfather's bad business acumen. He just had no idea. And so he was really at a loss until one day, a visitor to the inn where he was cleaning and changing bed sheets and doing all the different things just to try and help in whatever way, he visited the inn and he heard about George's passion for God and his idea to go into the ministry, but he needed to go to university. And so he asked George a question. He said, "George, I think there's a way for you to go to university and afford it." He said, "Well, how?" He goes, "Would you be willing to go to Oxford University and become a servitor?" And he says, well, what does that entail? Well, a servitor is basically a student who was hired to serve the elite class and the wealthy at Oxford University. And they were basically a maid, a servant that would polish the shoes of the high class students. They would prepare their meals and serve them, do all the basic menial tasks like their house servants would have done in their big estates and where they came from. And he looked at that, and this position in Oxford was looked down upon heavily, as you might imagine, especially during this time. If you were a servitor, they had rules on campus. You were not allowed to speak to them because that was a breach of social protocol, kind of like a different version of social distancing. You can't touch that person, can't talk to that person. They are beneath you. But as George got this opportunity, he didn't look down on it because he was already a humble guy finding out what God wanted him to do. And he made this statement. He just said, "Well, yes." Were you waiting for a bigger statement than that? He said, "Yes, I would do that." And you know what? That's exactly what I wish every single person would say. If God were putting in your heart an idea or a dream to do such and such for him, X, Y, Z, what if the only way you're ever going to step into that role is if God says, "Will you humble yourself to take on a position beneath you?" And for some, they'll say, "I won't do that." But for George and for me and for you, I pray, wouldn't we all want to say, "Yes, if that's what it takes, I'll become less. I'll bow down and serve." And then the rest is history, you might say. Or his story. Because as George went to Oxford, he met the Wesleys. He got into that group, a campus ministry group, and he lit the nation on fire. And by the time he got out of Oxford, he was leading revivals in England and being asked to come to the colonies and preach. And that's what we see, him coming over and people flocking to hear what God was saying and doing. Wow. So if I'm going to be a servant, let's turn to Philippians 2, 1 through 11. What does it mean? And I go to Philippians chapter 2 because it is the classic scripture I go to whenever I want to think of the model servant. And that model servant is none other than Jesus, right? And his attitude, all of that, should be something that we need to model. So starting in verse 1, we're going to read these 11 verses, and then I'm going to talk about how pride must die, our priorities must change, and our perspective must be changed. In chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 1, my Bible reads it this way: "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit or pride or boasting," you could say, "but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." In verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in an appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh man, Heavenly Father, I ask you now to speak to our hearts from this scripture about pride and our priorities and our perspective. Lord God, come in and do a miracle in us as your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Matthew 16, 24, and in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, we have two sections of scripture that say pride must die. Basically, if we are to serve the Lord, we've got to deny self. Pride is basically this inflated ego of self, or an awareness of self. Self becomes so big, that's all we think about, or that's all we see. Or the reverse is opposite. You deflate yourself so much, you become your worst enemy. Have you ever met anybody that has such a low self-esteem that it is the stumbling block to their entire life? It's the reoccurring theme in their life. They're never good enough. They're never whatever enough. And they're never going to... They're their own worst enemy. So relationships don't work, everything. And you know what? Christianity doesn't work for an individual who thinks so low of themselves they don't agree with Scripture. Scripture has a high esteem of you. So much so that you are worth the blood of Jesus Christ. So, and that goes for the penniless beggar or for the orphan child. And this is part of what Whitfield preached and what was so alarming to the established church and to the political powers that be. He preached a gospel that said, he is no respecter of persons. I told my wife, and in tears, I love this story. Well, in one of the 16 trips back and forth from England to America, he was gaining renown, George Whitfield was. And on his trip back, the church there in England were jealous of George because he would gain thousands of people. They would flock to see him and to hear what the Lord was doing. And they did not like that. Neither did the political powers because of the message he was preaching. And this was so funny because what the enemy planned to do in George's life, God turned it around for good. And the times where all of his friends in ministry were shutting doors to minister, he said, well, then what can I do? He said, I'm going to take the message to the streets and preach in open air. I'm going to go where people are at and I'm going to preach to them. And one of his first attempts was he went to the path where all of the coal miners were leaving their shift and they were walking out. So literally a couple hundred people at a time would be walking past, and he thought, they're walking past, I'll preach to them. Covered in coal dust from head to toe, and he climbed up on a pile of coal or debris, and he began to proclaim the gospel message that anyone, and this was so important in that time, anyone could come to know the King of Kings, the God of the universe, if they just believe in what the Bible proclaimed, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and that he would give them redemption. Yes, them, every person, not just those that go to Sunday service. And at that time, if you were a coal miner, you were really not welcome in a public church setting. That was just not acceptable. So the majority of the people in those coal mines never graced the doorsteps of a church. They weren't welcome. But George brought the gospel to them. And he said the first day that he preached, 200 people stopped and couldn't move. And then the next evening when he came back to preach, there was almost 1,000. And then after that, there were 2,000. There were so many people in the matter of days. And he said, I knew God was doing something because in a sea of black faces from coal, you could see clear white lines where the tears carved through the coal. And I look at that and I think, man, pride truly must die. And for those people, they never assumed God cared about them. They were beneath caring for. But God brings a message of, if you feel low, God lifts you up. But for those that are high in their own mind, that pride, it's got to die or you can't serve God. How this applies to me, man, I don't even want to get into too much of it because it's too raw. I look at this and I think, Lord, it's like what C.S. Lewis said, pride is the one sickness we all suffer from and see it in everyone else, but we don't really see it in ourselves. In fact, it's easy to see in other people, but very hard to say, you know, we see it in ourselves. And I'm not immune to that. I look at this and I think, Lord, if there's one thing I want more, it's like I want to pray like John the Baptist. I've got to become less and God's got to increase. I wonder at times, this is just me sharing with you my thoughts. I wonder at times all of the advantages and all of the temporary blessings that I've received personally in this life. As I sit there and I have a microwave to instant cook my meals, or if I have, the comforts of home, I can basically pick any kind of menu item I desire from the shelves of my grocery stores, as long as it's not toilet paper or bread, evidently, for a couple weeks, you know. But I could do all of these things at any whim. And my wife and I, we can sit in a fairly new couch and watch a smart television. I used to just have a dumb black and white one. Now I've got a smart one. Think how the times have changed. I've got air conditioned, temperatures in my house. And on top of that, I have diversion on top of diversion. And if ever I get bored. And I look at all of this and I wonder if all of that affluence has created a sense of self-worth that is inflated that hinders me from coming as I should before God. It makes me think of some of the songs that we've sung. Like when the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to just be in God's presence, I guess. And to let everything that is unnecessary fall aside. And there's so much that is unnecessary in my life. Maybe there's so much that's been unnecessary in your life. But I can tell you, my heart's desire is growing more and more. I want to become less so that God can become more. I am what He says about me. No more, no less. But I better believe it wholeheartedly. And that is the first step to becoming a servant. I've got to die to self. And so, Lord, let it be. Amen. In Luke 14, I reference that scripture, but I'll read it to you just in closing on that point. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I've got to be willing to walk away from all that I could esteem about me and this life. It's nothing compared to God. And that's a challenge. Amen. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, we get to the next point in how do we become servants. It says that no servant can serve two masters. This is in verse 13 of chapter 16. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He goes on to put that in the terms of mammon, worldly, filthy lucre. I just like those old words, filthy lucre. And I look at this and I think, man, what does it mean to change my priorities? Well, I can tell you, like in Whitfield's life, at one point, he felt he was going to be in the theater. But then God got a hold of him and his priorities were all messed up. I like to say it in this way. When God truly gets a hold of our hearts, He wrecks us. He truly wrecks us for good. We're just messed up. It's like our purpose that we thought we were made for suddenly gets changed, and now we can never go right back to that because He's repurposed us in a sense, and we have new priorities. And for me, I'm telling you, in high school, I was 17 when this really happened. I wrestled with God's calling all my life, but man, oh man, did God get a hold of this heart and change me. It was the least of my priorities to go into full-time ministry at that moment. I wanted to run from that, but God got a hold of me and my priorities changed. And you know, it didn't just change my priorities. It also changed a lot about how I did life. Prior to that time, I lived for only selfish endeavors, really. And for those kind of things that made me have fun and the life of the party and new experiences to new experiences. And when it came to hard work that I didn't see any purpose in, I just didn't even care about it. And so I only worked when I wanted to in school. And if I didn't like something, I just didn't do good. But when God got a hold of my heart, I'm telling you, I worked, I studied. I it's like something switched in my brain about all my priorities. And that's only God, because that was not me. Something switched. And you know, I no longer looked at going into full-time ministry as the family business or just what I was subjected to because of expectations, blah, 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 all of that, because I was a PK. Well, I still am a PK. And I was raised in a church that has expectations. But God got a hold of my heart, and now I looked at it, and I was loving it. I couldn't see myself doing anything else. It's just what happened. And I just love that. And at one point I was in Ohio at a university there, and we were doing some performances, and I wasn't doing church work at that time. I was focusing on something in live theater and the arts. And one of the founders of that, we were doing the student showcase, and there we were, and I had a solo piece, and I performed this solo piece, and at the end of that solo piece, with all of these, you know, colleagues and different students that watched this piece, they gave me a standing ovation. This wasn't even the end of the show. It was just such a fun performance, and it came off so good, they all started clapping and applauding, and they wouldn't stop. So the director came and off stage right there in the wings while I'm listening to the applause and the spotlight's still on. He puts his arm around me and he says these words to me. I'll never forget it. He goes, "Ben, that's what it's all about." And I looked at him and I said, "Oh, no, it's not. This is not what it's all about at all." That came out of my mouth. It would have never come out of my mouth before God got a hold of my heart and changed my priorities. But you know what? I couldn't serve two masters. I had to pick one. And I served God. And you know, for you and for me, we have to pick a master, don't we? One of my favorite sections of Scripture reiterates this point that we are bondservants to God. Colossians 3:22, bondservants. Bondservants. It uses that phrase, and it is the same concept of serving two masters on and on. We just see this as, it's just the reality that we've got to deal with. We are bond servants. In Romans 6:16 through 23, we get these verses. "Don't you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey?" A slave to the one you obey? And he says, "But now you've been enslaved to God." Man, in Romans 16, verse 18, it references the same concept. "For such men are slaves, not of the Lord Christ, but of their own appetites." Which master are you going to serve? Your own appetites or the Lord? Now, these concepts of enslavery are servitude. You're a bond servant. You know, in Pauline epistles, and his concept is he was purchased by the blood of Christ. He was no longer himself. He was property of another. That's the way he viewed himself. His priority meant that now I'm no longer my own property, I'm God's. I am His servant, and I will serve Him before I serve and do anything for anyone else. That's a pretty significant change in perspective. So when I look at priorities and perspectives, if you want to know where that bought at a price, that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For the moralists in the crowd, this is where we say, you know, it's important what you do and what you don't do to your body, because that body that we think is ours isn't yours. Sorry, women's movement. It's your body. You can do with it what you want. That came right out of the pit of hell. Sounds all nice, doesn't it? But it's not right. As a Christian, your body doesn't belong to you anymore. It's God's. But it's not just for you girls, us guys too. So that means whatever you think you can do with that body, you better check with the owner first. Amen. But we go on to talk about some of these things in closing. And how do I want to close this? How about we close it like this? If our perspectives are going to change, that we are slaves and our ownership has been shifted to heaven, then along with our rights, along with our priorities, and also along with all of the things that give us a sense of purpose in this life, you know, the pursuit of pleasure or whatever, sometimes those things are all off. We let all of those things change, and what takes its place is servitude. And wow, that was impressive. So that was an emphatic yes, amen. And I guess that's where this message is headed. It started when I was asking the Lord, well, what do we do when everything changes? And it's like the Lord said, you keep serving. It's like, what? How do we serve now? Well, you keep serving. Well, but I'm not serving isn't one method or one way. It is a way of being and existing. And the Holy Spirit is asking us to open up our eyes, because it's beyond just waiting at the door at the church, if that's our form of definition. Well, that's serving at the church, or doing something else as a task, as, well, then I'm a servant. Do you realize you can do good things in quote unquote service, but not be a servant? Because the idea of servant is pride must die. And many people do service acts for prideful things. Now, maybe I want to say this? I'm going to say this. I always get a little sting of caution when I see society go out of its way to promote acts of service. Amen. Yep. Oh, yeah. I just do. Because in my heart, there's something about it that doesn't ring true gospel-wise. It's like proclaiming from the mountaintops, I am a self-sacrificing individual. Bow down, give me free burgers. Bow down to me. Exalt me as the kindest of all people. I am a nurse. I am a firefighter. I am a police officer. Bow down to me. And I fear the sentiment is right, the application is misguided, and the fruit at the end of it is we're training ourselves to be proud servants, and we've misinterpreted what God says is a servant heart. And the end fruit will be deceived people, and the life of God will be choked out in our society. Why? Because He doesn't always proclaim thanks to you for doing what you are supposed to do as a servant. Someone said, I can't remember where it came from, but it says a servant, a bondservant, a slave was not to be thanked for what was required and expected. And we have built a culture of, if I do something good, thank me. And I go, come on. We have to celebrate mediocrity at every turn. I'm so glad you showed up. Good job. You know what? When it's between you and the Lord, your pride dies. You do it whether you're seen or not. This comes straight out of Scripture. Are you a bondservant that serves like when people are watching you? Eye service is what Paul would call it. That means you serve when you have an audience. God has not called us servants just because we have an audience. I think this is where God is calling us to step up our game and kill selfish pride and boasting and all of that and just surrender it to God. But then we don't stop there. Our priorities, we've got to shift our priorities and put God in serving the Lord first. That is between you and the Lord. This is very individual. It's between you and God. And then the last thing, when you really see yourself as not your own property, that God owns you, it's like, what is off the table? Nothing. That means God can ask you to do whatever He wants you to do for any reason, whether you understand it or not, because you're really not in the boardroom anymore. You don't get to dictate any of the public or the company's business. You just are the yes man. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? And so I think when I'm asking myself the question the Holy Spirit posed, how do you serve? I come to these and I challenge you as the church today, in changing times, make it your ambition to be a servant in the biblical sense. You don't need permission from me. You need a revival in you. You don't need permission from someone else. You need an awakening in you. Amen? I need an awakening in me. If I'm going to serve God the way He describes it, I need a revival in me, much like George Whitefield had a revival in him first. And I'm reminded of every great revival starts with an individual who's had a revival. And as I'm sitting here before God, you know, at some point in my life, all of my preaching opportunities are gone. This earthly temporary job description goes away. And I will be standing face to face with the one who created me. And the one and most important thing I'll want to know is that I was a good servant and that He said, well done, my good and faithful servant. I can't lose sight of that. And I need a revival in that. Amen? Maybe you do today. So wherever you're at, maybe we can stand here together, but even at home, if you're joining us today, I want you to search your heart and ask yourself, do you need a revival in you? Do you need a revival of being a servant of God? Do you need to die to pride? Do you need a reset of your priorities? Do you need a whole new perspective? Because if so, let's pray for that right now. Amen. Join with me and stand in the church today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace that just calls to us to serve You, to lay down our life. Lord, You laid Your life down for me, and my life is no longer my own. And I just ask You now to reveal to every heart that You loved us so much that You laid Your life down on that cross for the sins of the world, to serve us by laying that life down, that You could purchase us from the penalty of sin and death and give us something special, life eternal. And Lord, I believe You did that for me. We as a congregation believe You did that for each of us. But something changes, and let it be renewed in us now. Let our whole life take on a different tone. We are no longer ourselves. We're Yours. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to You. Lord, renew in us priorities in line with our new identity. Lord, we serve You first, before ourselves, before our country even, and before our fellow man. We serve You first. And in doing that, oh God, I thank You that pride dies and selfishness dies, and we then begin to produce fruits that are glorifying to Your name. And Lord, stir all this up in us. Let there be a revival of servants from coast to coast and in our churches. We serve, and we serve with our whole heart. Let it be. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. His name.